If you would, open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. My title for this morning is, if it be any surprise on this day, is Resurrection Changes Everything. It changes everything. What we celebrate in this very day changes all of life. In fact, every year at this time, you get dressed up and you come to church. Right around this time of year, it can depend on Passover, and that's when Easter is figured out every single year, is when the Passover celebration is happening. And every year we get dressed up and we come, and my question is, why? Why? Well, maybe for some of you, it is your regular pattern of life. You worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. You come and you gather together with the people of God and you worship Him and you want to hear His word, and this is what you do on Sunday. And this is a regular pattern of your life. But then there's some of you who maybe this is what's expected of you at Easter. Okay? Maybe it's that one time a year that you're willing to get dressed up, you're willing to wake up early on a Sunday and come and join your family or your friends or whoever might have roped you into church. And that's okay. But maybe one thing you've noticed, the sermons never change on that day. Whenever you come, it's always about the resurrection. Have you noticed that? Well, if you haven't noticed that, then you're going to notice it today, because we're talking about the resurrection. We typically hear the scripture about Jesus and how He was miraculously risen from the dead. We hear about the empty tomb, and we hear about the stone rolled away, and we hear about the frightened soldiers that were around the tomb. We hear about the first women that came and discovered that the grave was empty. We hear about the disciples who first learned and didn't believe and didn't want to know, but then we hear about two disciples that went running and one that always beats the other. And by the way, of the four Gospels, one Gospel is written by John, and it's the only Gospel that says who got to the tomb first. Yeah, I just want to point that out, and I can't wait to meet John and just shake his hand and say, okay, that was funny, buddy. The disciples did not believe, but John and Peter ran there, and of course, John beat him. And we read about the declaration of the angel. He is not here, for He has risen as He said He would. This is what we expect on Resurrection Sunday. Amen? But that's not what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to ask the question, what if the resurrection never happened? What if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Does that affect Christianity at all? Would that change our faith in Jesus? Would it change who we are? Well, the Apostle Paul was dealing with that with the Corinthian church. You see, the Corinthian church was believing, many of the people there in that church were believing that, yes, Jesus rose from the dead. But they also believed that that was the only resurrection that's going to happen. There is no future resurrection. There is no hope that we too will rise from the dead. And many of them were believing this and holding fast to this. And of course, Paul, having established this church in Corinth, wanted to speak to them, and he had a multitude of things that were going wrong in Corinth. And this is one of them. Their belief on the resurrection was wrong. But he was willing to go with them for a moment and say, okay, let's consider for a moment that the resurrection won't happen in the future. And he started to bring out the logic of what that theology would mean for believers, for Christians. The fact is that the resurrection changes everything. I just want you guys to know that. Without the truth of the resurrection, Christianity is an impotent hope, a meaningless faith, and is falsely representing God. So let's listen to the inspired word of God this morning, and let's consider this. Let's consider about the future resurrection. This is 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we've testified about God that he has raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. The first part of what Paul talks about this morning is, imagine that there's no resurrection. He's willing to go there with the Corinthians and say, okay, let's imagine that there's no future resurrection. But if there's no future resurrection, he says, then that means there's no resurrection of Christ. And he brings them to the clarity of understanding this. And so this morning, as we look at this, I want us to consider that if this is the case, according to Paul, he says that basically you're living in vain as a Christian. In vain meaning it's worthless, it's pointless, there's no reason to it. Why? Because your preaching is in vain. You're preaching something that is not true. You're telling people that they too will rise again from the dead and live forevermore in bodies that are eternal with God forever. And what you're preaching is not true. If that's the case, then you're wasting your breath. You're also wasting your faith, he says. You're wasting your belief. You're wasting your trust. Because if you're putting your trust on a future resurrection and it's not going to happen, you're wasting all of your time. Because you're truly saying that it gets a lot worse. You're truly saying that we're actually misrepresenting God. Did you notice that? We're misrepresenting God. Now, I know how bad all my sins are against the Lord, but to go so far as to now intentionally misrepresent who he is, to proclaim him in a different way and to teach him and to tell people, hold fast to this truth when you know it's not true. We testify that God raised Christ from the dead. But if there is no future resurrection, that means that he never raised him from the dead. And if he's not raised from the dead, we're in a whole lot of trouble. Paul forces us to this hard truth. If the resurrection of Christ is not real, Christianity is empty. There is no real good news. There isn't. There's no real gospel. There's no real forgiveness. The cross didn't really pay for anything. And there's no real hope. This means that Christianity is not built on moral teaching. It's not built on cultural tradition. It's built on a historic event. All that we center everything about in our hearts and our minds and say, okay, I believe with all of my heart that this is true. We hold fast to this historic moment when Jesus rose from the dead. If Christ is not raised, we're not just mistaken, we're deceived. But this also means that your faith is not a leap into the dark, but it means that instead we are rooted as we truly believe in the reality and the history of the resurrection. And it's what we have to hold on to. So if your faith is rooted in the historical reality of Christ's resurrection, is it truly that? Or I want you to ask yourself in this moment, do I just come to church out of tradition? Am I here on Easter Sunday out of tradition? This is what I do with my family. Is this just a cultural thing? Well, I'm an American, so I must be a Christian, right? I want you to consider in your life, what do I believe? Do I believe that Jesus rose from the dead? For here is what Paul continues on with, verse 16 and following. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, he says. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Well, here's the reality. If Christ is not raised, it renders our faith completely pointless. If the dead are not raised, then Christ is not raised. Paul presses deeper. Without the resurrection, your faith is futile. The more you try to have faith in this, the more it's going to slip through your fingers because you have nothing solid to hold on to. That's how important the reality of the resurrection is in our lives. If you're still in your sin is part of the issue too. That Christ did not pay for that. That you still have to face the justice of God. That death wins in the end. When you're dead, and now you face God's justice. Why? Because he never fully paid for your mercy. He never paid for your grace if the resurrection didn't happen. Because Jesus on the third day would be still found where? In the tomb. So God's justice is still not satisfied. You still have to answer for every wrong thing that you've ever said, everything that you've ever thought that stands against the holiness of God. And if you're ever wondering, what does that holiness mean? Well, just take a look. We have it written up on the wall over there. It's the moral law of God. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have ever lied? Yeah. How many of you have ever lusted after someone else in your mind? It's adultery. How many of you have done this? Coveted after somebody else's things. Now, some of us would go, what does covet mean? That means you desired it and you wished that you had it. You wished you had it and they didn't have it. That's the whole purpose of commercials, by the way, everybody. When you watch a commercial, it's saying, you're missing this in your life, and if you want to be as happy as your neighbor who looks so happy, look at his green lawn, then you need that too. And you get it, and you go, yeah, my lawn is green. I love it. I am fully satisfied in my life. No. Because now you need other things for your lawn. And it goes on and on and on. We see that as it's starting to get green out there, right? Paul says this. Paul says that we are to be pitied. That we are to be pitied above all other people. He says, if Christ did not be raised from the dead, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have just perished. Those who have already died or have already passed away and they have no hope. You have no hope. You are trusting in a future salvation where death is no more, but instead it simply is all that there is. And the next step of what you have to face is the justice of God, which is eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20. Let me read this to you. Revelation chapter 20 at verse 14 following. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they were thrown into the lake of fire. This is God's final judgment in the second death. And if there is no resurrection from the dead, if there is no salvation from the cross, then this is the final destination of all mankind. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we don't have any more redemption. No one's paid our price. So each and every one of us individually, you and me, have to pay that price before a holy, eternal God. Many of us think that our one sin, oh, I did that one time, just that one little time. But you forget that the God who is infinite is the one that you struck against. It's like if somebody's saying that they want to commit a crime, but then suddenly you want to commit a crime just against your neighbor. Okay, that's one thing. But now you want to commit a crime against the president. Oh, that's a whole nother thing, right? A whole nother scale of punishment, a whole nother scale of justice. Because of the level of worth and the level of importance of that person, now go before an infinite God. If there is no resurrection, brothers and sisters, then death wins. Those who have died, even though they had faith in Jesus, are dead. And we are the most to be pitied if this is the case. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, then we of all people are the most to be pitied, he says. Why? Because we believe something that isn't true. He's doing a reality check for the Corinthians. He's saying, okay, if you think that there's nothing else to come, that it already happened, and there's nothing else that's going to happen, then you're sadly mistaken, because what you're believing is that Jesus didn't even raise. And so what Paul is drawing them to is an understanding of why did Jesus rise from the dead? And why does that give us eternal security and hope? In the resurrection, God declares the sacrifice of Christ is accepted. That's what we were talking about with the receipt, right? It's proof that it worked. It's proof that he was the Son of God. It's proof that he paid for our penalty. Paul draws us to the reason why the Corinthians need to understand that there is future hope in the resurrection, because Christ pierced the veil of death, not just to make a way for our salvation, but to become the way for our salvation. Not to make a way, but to be the way. And that's why there is no other religious figure in history that claims what we claim about Christ, that he is alive. Muhammad, dead. Buddha, dead. All of these major religions believe in their leader at some point dying. We believe he died and he rose again. He conquered the grave. Not just making a way, but becoming the way. And so now we look at this in verse 19 and 20. If Christ, we have hope in life only, then we are the most to be pitied, he said. But in fact, and this is where we get to this wonderful two words that Paul comes down to. But now, or but in fact, he says, and it's just two words, de nun. But in fact, de nun, he says in Greek. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that is what Paul has been trying to drive to, is this idea of first fruits. He says, Jesus came and rose from the dead after having paid our penalty to be first fruits of those who will be risen from the dead. What does first fruits imply? That there's more fruit to come, right? He's not just the only apple in the basket. He's just the first apple. Proof that there will be many to come. And this is where our heart of faith rests, that he rose to be the first. He rose to make the way. He is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep, those who are dead, meaning that he did raise from death into life. And Paul, in the previous part of this chapter, which I did not read, but I'm going to bring you to it now, in verses 3 through 8, Paul begins this by talking about the many witnesses who saw Jesus alive. He says this in verse 3. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive." As Paul writes this to the Corinthians, he says over 500 people saw him alive, and some of them are still alive to this day, though some have fallen asleep, meaning they've died. "Then he appeared to James," and this is not James the apostle, this is James, his brother. And that's when his brother came to faith. Can you imagine growing up with Jesus being James, brother? Why can't you be more like Jesus, right? Oh, boy. So what was James, as James hears that he's the Messiah, James is like, yeah, right. Oh, yeah, he heals people. Uh-huh. Yeah, I've seen that before. Water to wine. Yeah, he did that before. It's not until he rises from the dead and appears to his brother. Just imagine that for a moment. Here is your brother back from the dead, bearing the wounds and the scars of his death. And he is now your Lord and your Savior. If you want to know how James is affected by this, James becomes one of the leaders in Jerusalem of the church there. And we have a letter from James called James. And it's one of the most hardest-hitting letters you'll get. If you want to know if you're struggling with sin and need to walk in faith with God, read James. He will set you straight. But all of this, he appears also to the apostles. That means the others that were with them that were going to be sent. He says, "Last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." And if you know about Paul's conversion, he was on his way to go destroy people who followed the way. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was one who was dedicated to and devoted to the law of God, to the morals of God. But he thought that this claim of Messiah, this claim of a risen Savior was lunacy. And so he was persecuting them. And he held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen, the first martyr. And then he went to persecute and try to collect more up in Damascus. And on his way up to Damascus, what happened? Jesus came. And Paul's life changed forever. Jesus was in the tomb for how many days? Three. Paul was blind for how many days? Three. And then Paul received his sight again, was baptized. And you know what he went and did? He went right out into the street and started preaching about Christ. Instead of tearing him down, he was now building him up. Paul knows the resurrected Jesus. He is a bearing witness at this very moment to the Corinthians. I have seen him. They need to rest on the eyewitness testimony, the historic truth of this, and then the purpose of his resurrection. For there is purpose, and Paul says this, that we will be now the rest of those who will be born or who will raise from the dead. Verse 21, "For as by one man death came death, by a man has also come the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all are made alive, but each by his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." When he comes again, brothers and sisters, we too shall be raised and be with him forever. Everlasting bodies that can be in the presence of the glory and the holiness of God forever. It doesn't get any better than this. This is the whole purpose. It is to show that what Jesus paid on the cross is fulfilled, to show also that he has conquered death and hell. In fact, notice when I was reading in Revelation, what were the two things that were cast into the lake of fire? Death and hell. The very effect that was put upon us at the fall, that we would face death, but also that we would face God's justice, were put there in the lake of fire. It is no more. For all of those who want to know the rest of the story, read chapter 21 in the book of Revelation. And you read about now, let's see the bride of Christ made beautiful. And you know who the bride of Christ is? All of those who have been raised from the dead, the believers in Jesus Christ. You are the bride of Christ. That gives hope to grief, courage in the face of suffering in this life, endurance in faith. It means that we don't only survive death, and we escape judgment, but that we are raised to life eternal. We don't just get by through the skin of our teeth. We get placed in a place of honor and glory in the sight of God. Who deserves that? None of us. That is why we sing songs like Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, the author of that song, John Newton, was a slave captain of a ship and became saved by the Lord and turned his whole life around, dedicated to the word of Christ and proclaiming him. And so when he says that, he says it like Paul, saved a wretch like me. Paul says, to one untimely born, if I had only been born slightly differently, maybe I would have been one of those guys walking with him and knowing him. But God in his grace called out Paul and saved him, called out you, and might even be calling to you at this very moment in life and saying, do you believe in the historic account of the resurrection? Multiple witnesses, a declaration in which, here's the greatest part, all of these people that held to this were willing to die for this fact. You could not saw them in half, burn them alive, cut off their heads, hang them on a cross, or anything else that would get them to deny the truth of Jesus' resurrection. That's how much they believed. Do you believe that too? This gives hope in grief, courage in suffering, and endurance in faith. Paul has shown us that the Lord has saved us. And then verse 54 and 57, Paul brings this to a conclusion. He has so many more things to say about the mystery and the wonder of the resurrection and the transformation of us and what it means to have new resurrected bodies and all of this, the perishable going away and the imperishable coming, and the mortal body being put away and the immortal body coming. And in verse 54, he says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where the hope is. This is why we celebrate this day. This is why the resurrection is so important. Because our lives changed at that very moment that Jesus rose from the dead. And all of those who believe in him also will be saved. So I want to ask you, believers, do you live with confidence that death is defeated? Or does it still have a hold on you? I want you to consider that. Do you live with a reality that death is defeated? Or does death still have a hold on you? I want you to consider that. And for those of you who might not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to ask you, how will your life change since the resurrection of Jesus is true? How will your life change because it is true? And if it is true, does it change your life at all? Or do you keep going as you've always been and not considering what eternal life will be? Put your trust in the risen Savior today and believe by faith in his finished work upon the cross. It was for you, all of you, that you too might be forgiven with hope in the resurrection with Jesus eternally. This morning, we want to ask this question. What if the resurrection never happened? But the answer is clear. If Christ is not raised, then nothing matters. But the good news of the gospel is this, that Christ has been raised. And because he lives, your faith is not in vain, that your sins are forgiven, and your future is secure. Death is not the end of your story. It is the doorway of life to come. So, we do not leave here wondering this morning. We leave here declaring, he is risen. Oh, come now. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's pray. Father, it is faith and hope in the resurrection of your Son that gives us peace. For if we died with him upon the cross and were buried with him in the grave, we too will rise to eternal life, just as he rose from the dead. And this morning, Lord, as we consider this very truth and this reality in our lives, and all of us have to come to struggle with this and to face this, and it's only by the gift of your Spirit that we come to the conclusion, yes, you died for me, and you rose again. And I trust in you and you alone, and not my good works, nothing that I've done, to save me. I believe in you. Lord, I pray that that would be the heart of everyone who hears my voice this morning. And to those who do not, Lord, would you open up their heart? Would you open up their mind? Would you take hold of them at this very moment? And give them the gift of faith by telling them, simply believe. Confess him with your mouth. Tell someone if you've given your life to the Lord this very day. If the Holy Spirit has applied the work of Christ's salvation to you, that you know that you're forgiven this very day, tell someone this day. Share with them the joyous truth that on this Resurrection Sunday, you were made new. You were saved and you were forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we have this blessing, and it's unique in a time of Easter Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we celebrate also his death and his coming again. And we do so as we have the Lord's Supper. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the Passover meal. And he gave it the fulfillment of its meaning. The Passover symbolized the deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt. And here they were, a gathering of Jews, hoping and trusting that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that they've been waiting for, their king, their priest, their prophet. And Jesus that very night gave them a new purpose to this meal that has now become a sacrament for us in the church. And this means it is a time of God's grace with us, his unmerited favor with us, the grace that helps us to get along with our life and have strength to share the gospel. This spiritually nourishes us. But what I need to do is I need to put some boundaries on what this meal means. It doesn't mean snack time, okay? It means that you need to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that I just said, not only believing in his death upon the cross, but that he rose again from the dead, and he is alive, and he is in heaven as King eternal, and that he is coming again to bring us home. That's all part of what we need to believe to participate in this meal. And if you don't believe that, then that's fine. That's wonderful in this way. Just please let the dish pass. Now my heart breaks and I call you out to please believe and receive the grace of Christ. But at this moment, let the tray pass you if you do not believe. And if you are a believer, but you're walking in sin and you're walking in disobedience against our Lord and Savior, the one who paid every single penalty, but you're holding on to this and saying, no, this is for me, Lord. Sorry, I can't let go of this. Let this meal pass and don't bring judgment on yourself because you're eating it in an unworthy manner. And if there's any brokenness between anybody else in this building that you need to reconcile with, let this meal pass. That you would first go and reconcile with your brother and then be able to come and eat next time that we gather together and have peace between each other. You see, God has brought us a peace between him and us through the work of his Son. We who were unrighteous are now made righteous in his sight. We're justified. And so we need to have a loving and forgiving relationship with one another when we come to his table, a table of peace. So let's pray and prepare our